Hi, I'm Darren Wright.
And I'm Tim Beadle.
Welcome to Disciple Making.
Welcome back to Disciple Making. I'm Darren Wright here with my friend Tim Beadle, and we are, in a way, we're kind of recalibrating and regrouping following our long walkthrough of Damien Girk's book, In the Way. And I thought of a book as we're talking about what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be sharing some things we've been learning, some questions we have, and encouraging you to do the same thing. Many years ago, I gave a book to a retiring elder in our church. And he was quite a character and very outspoken. And the book I gave him was a book by Jerry Cook. Remember Jerry Cook, Tim? He had a book, an old book, Love, Acceptance, Forgiveness, I think that was his. And he had another one as well. It was called A Few Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All.
There you go.
So I gave it to this elder, and he kind of looked at me out of the corner of his eye. He kind of knew it was a bit of a jab. But in a way, we want to land today, Tim, and just share some things we're learning, some questions we still have, what's become clear to us, not just through Damien's book, but over the last, you know, couple of years growing as disciple makers, and encourage people to continue on their own growth path as well. So why don't you take it away and just start us down that pathway?
I thought you might have brought up the book. Most of the things I learned in kindergarten or something like that. Just those time-proven principles. Before we start, I'm going to invite our listeners, unless you're driving a car at this point in time, but maybe do it when you stop. Take out a piece of paper, write disciple making at the top, and then down the left-hand column, just put numbers 1 to 10. It isn't our goal to populate that list, and hopefully you'll always have more questions or comments, but it's important every once in a while to take stock of the journey that we're on so that we can be mindful of those things that the Lord's really impressing upon us. And perhaps it allows us to stay out of ditches, the ditch of security where we think we know it all, and the ditch of scarcity where we think, well, I could never do this. And down the middle is the ditch of faith, because disciple making basically is the walk of faith. So I would invite you to do that. And Darren and I are going to share some things that we're learning and some questions that we still have. But by the end of this episode, we pray that there'll be some good food for thought and for follow-up. Because as you know from the average sermon, and if you just listen and don't apply within 4 days, you probably only remember 4%. And that's funny if it's a good sermon. So I'll just start off, since I was talking about kindergarten, my one grandson, he's actually in grade 2, the other one's in kindergarten. He's, for the first year, he's in Little League Baseball. And I noticed last night at the practice and then at the game, there's only 9 kids on the team, but there's like 4 or 5 dads out there continually coming along the little kids out in the field, up at bat, pitching and all this. They're actually helping them apply the principles. Because I think one of the things that we've spoken, there's so much knowledge out there, Darren. And it's wonderful that we can be taught, but we need to be trained. And I realized last night that there's just a very high level of training and a very low ratio of those who are mentors to those who are learning. So that's the one thing that I wanted to share. Don't get too far ahead with head knowledge until you can apply it as well. Disciple making is involved with both principles and practice. They're two sides of the same coin. And I just thought it's really important to make sure that there's a healthy training element to all we do. So there you go. That's my thing.
That's excellent. Well, the thing that I've been learning that's really coming home to roost for me, Tim, lately is just the reality that disciple making takes time and slash is messy. Like they kind of go together. Like we can have in our head this linear path, step 1, step 2, step 3 of how a disciple is made. Well, people aren't wired like that. The world doesn't operate like that. We're not even like that. And so we need to have our trajectory set and recognize that the path can take time. It can take longer for different people at different stages. And stuff is going to come up in people's lives, whether spiritual issues, internal issues, or just the challenges of life and living in a broken world, that's going to, if we're overly idealistic, it can derail us. But disciple making takes place in the context of a broken world, a messy world. And so if our methodology doesn't work in that world, we're doing something wrong, because Jesus' methodology worked in a really messy world too. And so for me, it's like, okay, it's going to take time. Don't get impatient. Don't get overly preoccupied with the wrong metrics, and be willing to flex with the reality of the world and the reality of the people that you're working with.
Yeah, excellent. That's really good. Okay, I'm going to look at this from a different aspect. In terms of disciple making, really is the core of our identity in Jesus. And that God is actually making something out of us. Our journey and sojourn into disciple making is really allowing God to work his will out through us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we never really arrive saying, okay, I know how to do this. And what you said in terms of contextualization, we're going to find ourselves in totally different contexts the rest of our lives with people who are facing different circumstances. But if you want it, where the rubber hits the road, is that when Jesus said to Matthew 4:19, come follow me or imitate me, and I want to make something out of you. I want to make you a fisher of men. So we have to realize that God is making us into the person that he wants us to be. And that's the fullness of the experience of the life that Jesus said in John 10:10, come to give you life and give it in abundance. Part of the abundant experience in life is to become like Jesus and to be equipped and to be led by his Spirit to make disciples that make disciples. And therefore, we realize this is central to God's plan for us. And it's challenging because there's a lot of wonderful, mature Christians. But if we look at the fruit that they bear in their life, there's nothing there that would suggest that they are intentionally making disciples to make more disciples. And I think there's a new horizon for them yet, but they've just never been pushed there. They've never had an example of what this might look like. So this is an area of challenge for me leading in the church as well.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Tim. My next point overlaps with yours a little bit there, and that has to do with just learning about the willingness of people to walk the disciple-making journey. And what I've learned is there is obviously a spectrum of willingnesses. A lot of people haven't even considered the possibility. They've never been exposed to the idea that this is really supposed to be the primary structure of their lives. And so there are some people, once they hear the idea of what it means to live in this way and what it means to reframe our Christian life around being disciples and make disciples, they are so all in. And really what I've learned is we need to give people the option, not assume based on their seeming passivity or anything else that they're not interested. They may just not be interested in what's going on right now.
That's right.
But they may be very interested in jumping in with both feet on a lifestyle of mission, walking with Jesus, you know, learning how to reach their friends. And I think there's more willing people out there than we know because they haven't even heard that it's a possibility.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I think disciple making or a commitment to grow in this area is evidence that we've been changed by the gift of God's Son to us and the world. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation with the world. He uses the term ambassador, which means, yeah, we're living in a foreign land, and therefore we sort of have to be representatives. And as soon as I consider that, disciple making is something where you have to be all in. You can't sort of just do this certain hours a week to help someone here and there. This is all encompassing, just as the gift of salvation, it changes us. And I know someone said, oh, yeah, the gift of salvation is free, but the lifestyle, it costs everything that you have and everything that you are. And I think disciple making reminds us because it continually keeps us focused, not only on those around us, and I've said this before, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:11. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It just means that we don't have blinders on. We're just looking around through God's eyes. And this is who we grow to become when we allow Jesus to be Lord of our life.
Well, that's so well said, Tim. you know, what one of the things that surfaced for me as I was reflecting on this is, and I know I've said this before, but it's getting clear and it is shaping my life a little bit, is that I believe that one of the choke points in disciple making is the front end of that, and that is evangelism.
Yeah.
I think one checkpoint I just mentioned, you know, giving people the option. But the other thing is actually reaching people who are brand new, you know, brand new to the church, brand new to Christianity, the gospel, and reaching them. That I think is probably slowing down our disciple making. Not doing that slows down both of those people and with those who are already believers. Because I've seen in the churches I've been involved in, when there is a steady or even a trickle of new believers coming into the church, that raises the passion and raises the interest of everyone in being on track with the Lord, because they're seeing some success. And so I think if we want to be more effective in making disciples, we need some new disciples. We need to figure out how to reach people, do personal evangelism, work together as teams doing evangelism. And I think that will spill over in both making disciples of those new believers, but also people who already are believers might say, you know what, I need to get back on track.
Yeah, there you go. Excellent, excellent. The next one that I want to share just talks about our relationship with those in the world. Sort of follows my last point in terms of being ambassadors. We have this ministry of reconciliation. But there needs to be a balance of our presence in the world and the message that our lives and our voices tell the world as well. And so here's the challenge of how do you relate to people who don't know God, who live quite spiritually rebellious lives. Either we desire to become like them, and the danger here is that we become too much like them so that there's no difference. We sort of become a spiritual chameleon, and when we're with them, we're just like them, and we lose our opportunity to really live a life that is different. Mm-hmm. It causes them to ask questions. Simply for the sake that we want to be accepted by all people. So that's one ditch. On the other side, in terms of our message, we can be a spiritual porcupine where we look at the world and we say, no, can't do that. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Mm. And you end up with a condition called a hardening of the categories. Mm-hmm. Where people are in or they're out. And we end up finding that we're actually judging people based on the standard of living that the Lord has given to us. And when we do that, we lose the right to be heard because we've removed ourselves. So now we're not present with people. And while we have the truth within us, we have sort of put up barriers so that people won't listen to us or judge us. Yeah. And it's unfortunately in the world today that if you ask the average person out there, most people, you know, want to know God, but they just see that Christians are hypocritical or they're judgmental. Hmm. And that's the last thing. And that's because we've lost this balance of being a balanced communicator where we're with people, but not to the point that we lose our identity, but that we also, they listen to us because we live a life with a difference. And there's something neat about God's word. It's authoritative, but it's life-changing. And when they see us, they realize that our life is based on love, and we become salt and light to them. So that's one thing when we're trying to connect with people, is that we don't lose this balance and end up either being a spiritual porcupine or a spiritual chameleon, as I call it.
Good. Excellent. Well, Tim, I'm moving a little bit here at my point here now into questions. Good, and something good. We wrestled with, I think, quite a bit through working through In the Way, and I'm still wrestling with and have questions about, and that is just legacy church structure and vocational ministry and all of those challenges. I'm really wrestling with and asking the question, how redeemable is that? And what is my relationship to that world? As you know, I live in both worlds. I have a group. My primary thing is our 12 church, where it's really stripped down. It's about making disciples, a lot of evangelism focus. And you know, there's not a lot else going on. You know, that's really what we're doing. It's personal work, and it's our group meeting together. But I'm also involved in helping existing churches find new pastors. I'm helping them doing some pulpit fill. I'm helping them with governance, leadership, and you know, staff management in some cases, that kind of thing. And I live in these two worlds, and there's this tension, and I can't say, you know, turn my back on that and walk away from it from a just from a responsibility standpoint. There's a lot of, quote, good people, even disciple makers in that world. That's trying right. to do that. And yet I look at this other way and it's like, it's so much simpler and so much more focused. And that appeals to me and my wiring, where we just, you know, drop everything. And so it's as much a question as an observation that there is this tension there. And I'm trying to figure out what is redeemable and ultimately what can we do and should we do to challenge the existing church, existing churches, denominations to move more into disciple making. It seems to be a slow process. Not everyone at every level is even aware of the challenges, you know, how much of a challenge it is to make disciples in the system. But I think that's probably part of what my role, and I think yours too, Tim, somewhat catalytic role in raising that question.
Well, that was my first question as well. So we have to be very careful when we look at a legacy church, because there's a lot of great things going on in a legacy church. And also that's the environment by which we were raised and that we found the Lord and grew to maturity as well.
Exactly.
But if you ask the average person, if they were to give a testimony about the story of their church, very few, if any, would actually speak about, like they might talk about systemic, well, you know, we send missionaries out to the world in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission. But in terms of a personal expression, their story of the church would be void of that. So I think the challenge, and this is what I'm excited about, because in a few months from now, I'm going to become, hopefully, the way things are looking, actually a pastor of disciple making. And this would be my dream job, where I get to look at a legacy church and through obviously a deep commitment to prayer, and to really start the work of not abandoning the current structure, but making it better. So when I talk to people about what the story of is the church, people will never let go of their story unless there's a more compelling story to take hold of or allow them to be grasped by a better story. And it's like when my grandkids were learning to walk, you know, they would hold on to that coffee table in the living room. And I'd be sitting 5-6 feet away and say, come on, come to Papa. But they wouldn't, because the security was on that table, even though they had the ability to walk away from it. And then one day their love for me superseded their commitment to have the security of that table. And they actually ran to me, well, sort of stumbled towards me. Why? Yeah. Because they loved me and they wanted me to be embraced. I believe, based on God's word, the example of Jesus, the gift of his spirit, and the lostness of the world there, and that it's time for us to let go of the security of the church, all those things. And we don't abandon the church, but we follow the leading, the call, the commission, the command of Jesus to become disciple makers. And his spirit is with us, and actually so is Jesus, with all the authority of heaven and earth. So we actually have to give a better story for the church to respond to, rather than making them feel guilty because they're not doing something. So that's very close to where my heart is as well.
Oh, that's beautiful, Tim. And I really almost don't want to say anything else after you've said that so well. You know, I have increasing questions about disciple making, the Christian world. I've been asking questions like, what's the relationship between revival and disciple making? You know, historically and presently, I've been wondering about that. I've been wondering, you know, how long does it actually take to make a disciple? You know, I know it varies a lot, but what's the expected timeline? I've been wrestling, Tim, with the whole issue of, you know, one-on-one disciple making, 1 to 2 or 3 versus larger group disciple making. What are the different ways that happens? And so I have a lot of questions, but I would say I'm very committed to walk in the path of learning. I think there's going to be some variations wherever we find ourselves. But the thing to hold on to for me is my purpose is to follow Jesus on his mission. Right. And that includes sharing the gospel and making disciples. Yeah. And maybe as we land, Tim, you want to revisit that sheet you mentioned with the things and just encourage people what they ought to do with that.
Yeah, well, if you write 1 to 10 down the left-hand column there, I would really challenge our listeners to sit down and write down a few things about what you know about disciple making, what you've been challenged by, what questions you have, things that you could never do. And then maybe write a few names of people that you want to talk to. But the first one you want to talk to is you want to ask the Father and the Lord Jesus by His Spirit to just remind you of these things. That's one of the practices and purposes of the Spirit's presence, to bring back to remembrance things that you've learned. So hopefully through tagging along with us on this podcast over the months and year, that perhaps there's some things that the Holy Spirit will now impress upon your heart. Just write that down. And we've said before, if you ever want to connect with us, send us emails. Mine's really easy. It's just at imakedisciples@gmail.com. Darren, if people wanted to email you, where would they get you?
They can just find my website, Darren Ride, DarenWride. Unfortunately, both my names are hard to spell or spelled wrong. And they can contact me through that quite easily.
Okay, yeah, I never give my last name Beetle. Everyone wants to put a T in there. But let me tell you this. You are not intended to take this journey alone, friends. The Lord, probably a year and a half ago, allowed Darren and myself to have our paths cross. We've only met once physically, but we meet every week. And let me tell you, as I finish my list, talking about disciple making and then making a commitment to do something about it is actually the spiritual highlight of my week. I look forward to this. Every week, Darren and I, every 2 weeks, we get together and talk more about this. And I get more sense of God's blessing, His purpose, and His pleasure in me by spending time just talking about what it means to make a disciple that makes a disciple.
And maybe that's the way to end, Tim. Thanks so much. It's been so encouraging for me. I would encourage people who have a bit of a spark, a desire to be disciple makers, find someone else who's on the same path and put your heads together and meet and pray together and see how God wants to teach you and move you out into the field. It's the great adventure. It's the primary calling. And so I just encourage people to jump in and follow Jesus on mission.
I'm Tim Beetle with my friend Darren Ride. Join us next time for another episode of Disciple Making. May God bless you.
Thanks for joining us. For more information, go to imakedisciples.com or christfollowerdna.com. Please leave us a review on Apple Podcasts.